So this week, as we go through 1 Samuel 17, it is a famous account in Scripture, oftentimes described as a heroic one, with David and Goliath. But really what I wanted to dig in to tonight with you guys, what God put on my heart was to understand what it means to just take that time to press into God, what your identity in Him looks like. And oftentimes we look at these heroes in the Bible, and we know that they're often described as misfits, that they have made mistakes, so they're imperfect. And oftentimes God uses the unlikely to do amazing and often impossible things. You know, as believers, we can even consider our own lives, that it would be impossible to have salvation, to make it to heaven, if it wasn't for the cross, if it wasn't for the resurrection, that resurrection power of the cross that took place. And when we look at these things, that there are such heroic journeys that we can see took place in the Bible. But here with David, when he's oftentimes referred to, I think that we can have a misconception on what this account truly means, because we are so invested in it, because we are trying to find an answer for our own lives. But I think that there's a deep found truth in identity here that I would love to unpack with you guys tonight. So when we think of heroes of the Old Testament, we often think of Daniel and the lion, Jonah and the fish, Noah and the ark, and always David and Goliath. But our problem is that we often bring our own notions and our own emotions without knowing what the full text is actually saying, right? The context. Here at Calvary Red Rock, we do expositional teaching, that together as a congregation, as a church family, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and it is understanding the full counsel of God and knowing that the gospel is laced from cover to cover, that God had a plan, has a purpose, and that's the very same thing for each and every one of us, a plan and a purpose, and that when we look through those scriptures, that we can find the deep found truths and the promises that God has for us. So here we see three things. We say a person, so we'll say David, who's considered the unlikely. He's still considered a lad here, right, a young guy. And the circumstances that are at hand. And then also that God is always in the picture. That God is always and forever. That the impossible is always possible with Him. And that by the naked eye, by the very things that we see in front of us, we don't always hold on to that. We don't always believe in that. You know, we get stricken by health. You know, we get hit by circumstances in life. But nothing, good or bad, could ever compare to the salvation we have in God and our relationship with Him. So, before we continue, let's pray. Lord, thank You for tonight. God, thank You for the opportunity, Lord, just to lean into Your scripture. Lord, I pray that, Lord, You speak to us individually. Lord, let us know, Lord, that You continue to meet us, Lord, and oftentimes in the smallest ways, but the most significant. God, I pray that we are sensitive to Your word, Lord, that we are sensitive to who You are and, Lord, who You've made us to be. God, I pray that You just cover us tonight, Lord, that You be with us, Lord, that Lord, You speak to our hearts, Lord. Anything that I have to say, Lord, let that be pushed aside and let it be completely about You. Lord, I pray that we grow and glean in Your grace tonight. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we all know, hopefully, that David does defeat Goliath, right? David, this young guy, defeats Goliath, who is a giant, and I will tell you how tall he actually was in a little bit. But the reason that David defeats Goliath is not because of the skills that he had, his abilities, or his talents, but instead, he conquered Goliath based on who he knew, and that was God. For us, that is God. The journey that he had in conquering Goliath in everything before and everything after was based on who David knew. And we'll unpack that tonight. He intimately knew and pursued God. When you are dependent on God, He leads you. When you are trusting in His word, He assures you. When you are seeking God earnestly, He lifts you up and He equips you. You know, I feel like that when somebody has the question, what am I supposed to do in this situation? Where am I supposed to go? Who am I supposed to be? You know, what is this season of my life supposed to be about? I mean, the truth is that, you know, God has made you to be an overcomer. I mean, even on Sunday, Pastor Brandon, if God is for you, who can be against you? And that the very truth of who God is can shadow and trump anything else that's going on. So the decisions that lays before us, the direction, whatever the season might hold, I think that we should hold fast to the very things that we should be dependent on Him, trust in His Word, and seek Him earnestly. So as we start, let's go ahead and read from verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socho, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socho and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in the battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Verse 4, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Verse 7, now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you have, and you, the servants of Saul, choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. What I want to draw our attention to in this section of the scripture as we begin, the backdrop is that the Philistines are here to take the land. They are here to conquer Israel. And if you look back 400 some odd years before that in the book of Joshua, Joshua was told to wipe out the Philistines of Gath, right? So we see that there was an incomplete act that God had called on Joshua that came back at Israel. Now we see that they're on two hills or two mountains and that there's a valley between them. And the curious thing that I find is that word champion here in the original language also means someone standing in the gap. That there is a space between two entities and that a champion is standing in the gap. You know, and we can look at that and know that Jesus is the one that's standing in the gap between us and our ability to have salvation, to have eternal life in heaven with our Maker. But here's the other thing is that when we look at this typology of David, how amazing it is that the Philistines bring their champion and he calls out Israel's champion. And then here we see that in verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So we brought up Joshua, right? So Joshua in chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but you'll see that in 1:9 it says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The very first chapter of Joshua, speaking on fear and being dismayed. And Joshua, a newfound leader of Israel after Moses' passing, that Joshua was faithful in the little things. He assisted Moses in the ministry. He assisted Moses in leading the tribes. He was there side by side with Moses, who can be considered a hero of some sorts in the scripture, but was totally imperfect. That he was denied the ability to make it to the promised land. So Joshua, in this section of scripture says, be strong and of good courage. It says that three times in chapter 1. Three times. I would say that that's pretty important. But here's the interesting thing, is that not only was Joshua faithful in those little things, But Joshua needed to be encouraged, that he needed to be emboldened. That word dismayed actually means the condition of loss of courage, a loss of resolution, constant alarm and fear, a sudden disappointment. So this was the state that Joshua was creeping towards and God was leading him away from. And we see that not only is Israel in this place, but the king of Israel is in this place. Before this section in scripture, we know that David has already been spoken to be a king of Israel to be. And I want to continue on with you. So verse 12, it says, now David was the son of that Ephrathite of the Bethlehem Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had eight sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of these three sons who went to the battle were Eliab and the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Verse 16, and the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days morning and evening. So for 40 days, this giant is taunting Israel, is poking and prodding and causing fear upon fear upon fear. You know, Goliath might have been a giant. Goliath's armor is expected to weigh about 200 pounds, that a man that size can move with 200 pounds on his body and move swiftly, move enough to win a battle. But his greatest asset was not his armor, it wasn't his size. It was the fact that he spent the 40 days poking and prodding at the fear and how dismayed Israel had come to be. You know, I think for us, we experience much opposition in our life in that we think of these things that might be taking place and that we notice that, man, this is a heavy situation. I really don't know what to do here. I think we should understand that our greatest asset is always and forever will be God. And that when he says, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, but be of good courage, I mean, every believer has every ability and opportunity in any situation to live out courage. The courage is not based on us or our abilities, or our skills, or our talents, our savvy, our intellect. It's not based on any of those things. Because I'm sure if for any one of us, we could probably look back and say, this is my testimony. These are the impossibilities that were before me. I wasn't supposed to have this job. I wasn't supposed to be alive today. I wasn't supposed to, me and this person are not supposed to be okay. But man, God has done a work. So I would say, let us not be like Israel and be fear, be afraid, and be dismayed. Let's continue. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousand. And see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. Verse 20, so David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going into the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in the battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the land of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then he talked with them. There was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath, by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes. in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is the uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke of the men, or to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here, with whom you have left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now then he said, "Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistines.'" This Philistine. So we see that David was sent out. We know that in past scriptures that David has always been an honorable shepherd, that anytime David would leave the sheep, he would leave them with a keeper. So we see that his brother is angry with him, that he is angry and calling him prideful. And I believe that this is a defensive reflection of really where his brother was at. Because if we recall the anointing of David, or calling David to be the next king to be, that the brothers would say, "Well, you know, I am the strongest. I am the best." And passing over three older brothers, the youngest one was the one that was to be. That also, when we look here, that David cared far more about God's honor and glory than he did about the circumstance. He cared more about God's honor and God's glory than he did about the circumstance. Honor. The relationship that Israel has with God and God has with man. Glory. God's work taking place. That's what David cared about most. He didn't care about how tall or big or how strong or how equipped the Philistines and Goliath had been in that time. Instead, he saw things in a spiritual term. He saw things spiritually. He didn't look at things materialistically in the flesh. Goliath would speak and the men would be afraid. The Philistines would roar and Israel would go back. Imagine 40 days. 40 days this is taking place, and now David is arriving on scene, there to bring a meal, and he is the only one willing to speak up. A courage that wasn't just of himself, but was within him because of his time with God. Verse 32, "Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.' Moreover," David said, "'the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" So a couple of things that I think that we should draw from this that's absolutely true and necessary for us to know is that David takes the time to tell Saul testimony. That David is recognizing his testimony. That David has had experience in the wilderness tending to the sheep where an enemy has come. So he's actively recognizing the testimony against these lions and these bears. That he is a man that's after God's own heart. That he's using the unlikely. Right, the other brothers were supposed to be deemed as bigger, stronger, more experienced. But here's the amazing thing. I would say that we should take notice that what we do in private prepares us for what needs to happen in the public. What was David doing privately? He was declaring the living God. What was David doing privately? He was tending to the sheep. He was being faithful in the little things. What was David doing privately and will now do publicly? He will speak boldly in God's name, and he will fight the fight that God had prepared him for. What are we doing in the private, in our private time, to prepare ourselves for the unseen and the unknown? Only God does. Only God knows. God sees it before we see it. God has ordained things to take place. But if we believe that God has made us for a plan and for a purpose, I think that it's our part to be prepared. That also during this time that he was equipping him for that unknown battle, that David was preparing. We'll find out that David is a marksman, right? With a sling and a stone. He brings a sling and a stone to a knife fight. I would not have done that. Right? I mean, I wouldn't know where to start. But he was an expert marksman. I would imagine during this preparation process that when he was in the wilderness and he's tending to the flock and he's watching for enemies, that he was also practicing. You cannot be an expert marksman without preparing, without practicing. I would imagine that with that sling and that stone, as deadly as he was with it, he was keen and that every tree was missing bark, that every tree had his mark on it because God was using him and preparing him. I'd imagine that even if his dad or his brothers went looking for him, we know where David is. He's out back and he's training, but he's tending to the sheep. We know where David is. It's just another day for him to fight a lion or a bear. We know that David's over in this section because there's no bark on these trees. You know, I often hear, you know, stories of what a blessing it would be, what blessings it has been for some when they can see mom and dad be examples and their Bible is always on the coffee table. They're up early in the morning, no matter what might be taking place, just to pray. That it wasn't going to church on Sunday and going to church on Wednesday and making sure they had community with their fellowship was the thing to do. But they loved doing it because that was God's heart. It's kind of like those trees missing bark. The people around you will notice the way that you live your life, the way that you speak, the way that you carry yourself, the way that you speak of the life that you are so thankful to have, that they'll know that you're preparing. So they say that the expert marksman, right? So these Bible theologians will say that an expert marksman of this time with a sling and a stone could hit a mark up to 200 yards away. On top of that they could probably hit a bird flying in the air. That's pretty good. Two football fields. Yeah. I mean, we all watch football. We see a quarterback throw a ball for a 35, 50-yard pass. I mean, that's amazing. I mean, that's the play of the game. But David, an expert marksman, can throw this stone 200 yards and hit a target. Here's the interesting thing as well, is that they're in the Valley of Elah. So this is the setting. The armies are each on a hill, and that in the valley, this is the Valley of Elah. Here's the terrain. Here's the geographic location. That there, all the stones in this valley are a composition called barium sulfate. Why do I tell you that? Barium sulfate is twice the density of the average stone. David will pick up five stones, and these five stones are said to be barium sulfate. And that the power, it is said to be that the power of this stone, when slung, would be equivalent to the power of a 45 caliber bullet. No one's coming back from that. No one is coming back from that. Right? I mean, when you think about that, God made that valley. God made sure that that composition was what it was. God made sure that David knew how to use a stone. God made sure that David was there at the time that he was, not on the 39th day, not on the 35th day, not on the 42nd day. Orchestrated by God, because he wants to encourage and use his people in his plans. So Goliath being 6 cubits is equal to 9 feet, 9 inches. 9 feet, 9 inches. I'm 5'9", so that's 4 feet taller than I am. So when we look at this, we know that David's going to prevail. But as we continue, I want to look at Israel here for a moment. So let's go to verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor and put a bronze helmet on his head. He said, he also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened the sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, but for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into your hands. Verse 48, so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out his stone and the sling, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. So we see here that David, I mean, no fear. He's rushing an entire army, even though he's going after Goliath, but the army is behind him. Think about this. David's own people are behind him, trembling, questioning him. They called him a youth. They called him not ready. They called him not fit. They called him unlikely. So did Goliath. I don't think Goliath was a fool, but I think that God had equipped David in such a way and made a time such as this. When we look at this, we see that Goliath being 6 cubits, 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Now, a physician would say for someone to be that tall, that they would have had to have had a tumor on a particular part of their brain, which would increase these growth hormones, that your body would just be filled with these hormones that would cause immense growth. But here's the interesting thing. To get that tall, that fast, that way, you experience blindness. We see here that Goliath says, "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?'" David didn't have sticks. David had a sling and a stone. A sling and a stone doesn't look like a stick. That Goliath needed a shield bearer. That Goliath probably could not see very well. That the sling, moving as fast as it did, Goliath could not see it coming. I mean, Goliath couldn't even tell if he had a sling or a stick. When we look at this, we know that David prevails not because of David, but he prevails by God. He's being taunted by the enemy and questioned by Israel. I would imagine that when Israel was telling David, "Are you serious? You, a youth, you're going to go fight Goliath, 9 feet tall? So he's too big." Well, he's too big to miss. That, I mean, he is so big. Just imagine how small he is compared to our God. There's no way you can beat him. With God on our side, men, there's no way we can lose. David didn't think of it in terms of winning and losing. He thought of it of based on God, his heart, his honor, and his glory. Conquering it for God was far greater than conquering for Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. We know that because we look throughout the scriptures, and even David with mistakes, we see him two other times in the wilderness. We see that in the Psalms, that time and time again, contention in his heart, feeling dismayed, being encouraged, being emboldened, that still, whether he is down or he is up, a valley low, a mountain high, he sings for the Lord. That he's looking to the Lord. See, here's the thing, is that when we base our circumstance on what we know, what we see, we're evaluating it our way. You can attest to this, I'm sure, that the valley lows are really low. I mean, really low. And the mountain highs are really, really high. And that on the mountain high, we can easily forget about God. And on the valley low, we cry out in his name. I mean, David is saying his name, whether high or whether low, that during this time that he prevailed because God was working in and through him. Israel didn't count on David, but let him go out. Probably expected a slaughter. I am sure, an account of his brother, an account of the army, they probably didn't think very much of David, right? They didn't like David. You know, for us, even as believers and non-believers alike, not everyone's going to like you. Not everyone is going to have the highest opinion of you. And not everyone is going to have great expectations for you. I guess that's a great thing that God is the author of life. I guess that's a great thing that God is on your side when you call to him, when you look to his promises. You know, I had the opportunity at one point to do some work in the capital city, Washington, D.C., and I was there to represent a nonprofit faith organization, a church, and a nonprofit that was working on Capitol Hill. And it was an amazing time. But there was the most significant night, the most significant moment that I can remember was that, as ministers from our churches who are there to preach the gospel and to encourage what it means to vote biblically with a biblical worldview. I remember being there, and we're at the basement of this hotel. We were living in the hotel, so we're at the basement of this hotel. And a friend of mine, he and his wife, she was a worship leader, him a pastor, and we're walking around the hotel, talking about ministry, just sharing. And we get to the basement, and we find this beautiful piano. I don't play. She was a singer. He plays. So I'm kind of the groupie, you know, I'm in the background. and we just get a chance to worship. I mean, we hadn't worshiped all week, right? It was work. It was being diligent in the tasks that we had before us. So we're there and we're worshiping, and someone comes down, security guard. And he goes, "Hey, you guys, you need to keep it down. You know, people in the lobby can hear you. We want that, but okay." We quieted down. The three of us, that basement went from 3 to 20 to 40 to 50, and every quiet voice that was singing made one loud voice that was singing. And that's not where it ended. He finally came down and said, "You guys can't be here. We don't want this. We don't want what you guys are doing. You're doing too much." And we all looked at each other. I said, "Why don't we go outside?" It was amazing. We go outside, and to the side of the hotel is the metro, right? The subway, the train. And in between that area where the metro is and the hotel, there's this beautiful courtyard. So what do? We continue. And then all of a sudden, that 50, we had probably 150 people, a spontaneous, unintended moment, people gathering together. And we began to pray for people just in the public, didn't know us. They were locals, and it was just an amazing time. We know for a fact one person didn't like us. We know that there were probably others in the hotel that didn't have a high opinion of us because we were doing what we were doing. We were singing about the living God. It doesn't matter. All that matters is what God is calling you to do. See, a group of us being believers gathered together, we could have shriveled back. We could have said, "Okay, we'll go back to our rooms. We won't do this anymore." We took the time to just be sensitive to the spiritual things instead of be dismayed by the materials, by the flesh, by the things set before us, by the things that others were saying. One person of faith is always going to be the majority when God's on your side. You can have 100, 1,000, every family member and friend that you have be against you because you're for God and God is for you. But when God is on your side, you're the majority. I would say, please don't forget that. Let's continue. Verse 50 again. It says, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion, the one standing in their gap, was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shoreim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent." As I said before, David is not the hero of the story. David was allowed to conquer Goliath in this story, in this account. This very, very true account. God allows us to be the victors. He allows us to be victorious because he is always the hero. At any character, at any person that's ever lived that we see in Scripture, we know that they have had heroic journeys, that they had contentions with God, that they wrestled with God, that they went the opposite direction that God was calling them to eventually be in the same direction that God had been calling them, because God has a plan and a purpose. That God is for God. Right? We know that God is truly the hero. We just get a chance to be a part of that. We get to be victorious in that. Oftentimes, this account in Scripture is spoken to be your David, Your problems are Goliath. I don't believe that to be true. When we look at this here, we see that in Scripture, David conquered Goliath with a stone to his head. He took his head. We know that David, in the lineage of Jesus, seen as a typology, a picture of Jesus, way back in Genesis chapter 3, that God said that he will, you might strike his heel, but he will strike your head. Goliath's armor was outfitted to be scaly like a snake. That is how it was described to be, because that was the Philistinian armor. God does things on purpose. Let us live on purpose that very same way, knowing that he's doing these things, that he's weaving us into that amazing, amazing opportunity to live for him. You've heard this before, that we fight from victory and not for victory, and that's because it's done. In the eyes and in the hands of God, it's already done. Again, we just get to be a part of it. And our fullness is not self-made, but instead spirit-filled. I encourage you guys that when it's just you and God, you're always the majority. That someone might tell you to pick up that armor, to put it on, to fight a battle a certain way. Do what God tells you to do, not what others are telling you to do. Live with the conviction that you want God's honor and God's glory over everything. What are we doing in the private? Can we say that we're like David, that in the wilderness, when we're doing the thing that we're supposed to be faithful in the little, like tending to the sheep, are we doing it? Are we preparing for what's unknown? That is why that time with the Lord is so important. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your heart. Lord, thank you for the encouragements, Lord, I pray, that we've found here tonight. God, I pray as we continue with some worship, Lord, let us not walk away tonight without experiencing, Lord, knowing a message that you might have had for us. Lord, let us know that when you're on our side, Lord, we are the majority. Lord, let us know that it's not about us, but always about you. God, continue to encourage and strengthen us for your honor and for your glory. God, help us in our time of need. God, I pray that we can seek you earnestly, that we would trust in your word. God, let us completely and totally lean on you with everything that we are, everything that we have. Lord, that you are more. Let us decrease as you increase. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time. Be with us as we worship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.